Jesus' name. That's the words you need to hear today. And with that, I'm going to have friends, church, children's church. We're going upstairs. Ready, break. Show us how to walk. Show us how to walk. Don't run over Mr. Bill. Mr. Bill, show us how to walk. He's struggling. Y'all pray for Bill Tompkins. Stand strong in Jesus' name. The title of our sermon isn't that, but it could have been. It's "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. That's from the book of Daniel. We'll be in Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to that. One of the major themes throughout the whole Word of God, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is about believers standing in a world under a power structure that is hostile to God and to them. This is where we find Daniel and his friends. Just to give you a little bit of background, let me read it first and pray for us, and then we'll give a little background. Daniel chapter 3, I'll just read verses 13 through 18, and we'll get the gist of it. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonian Empire, in rage and fury gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psalter, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and you worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" Father God, we've heard your word. And Lord, I've become increasingly aware how important it is that we hear your word, especially on the topic of standing strong, enduring, giving a witness when it's tough. So, Father, would you strengthen your people, strengthen the church for your glory? And Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at two different chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 6 in the book of Daniel. And although they're in the same book, I want to give you some background that might help you out a little bit. There are two different governments that are represented. These are familiar stories. In chapter 3, we're talking about the three Jewish young men. I call them my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. We're talking about these young men who are given the option of worshiping a false god, bowing down by serious government decree, or being thrown into the fire immediately after. So it's the Jewish boys in the fiery furnace. You all remember that story. That's a VBS story. That's a Sunday school story. Daniel chapter 6 is also a Sunday school story. We see Daniel under a different government. And I just want to make a point of that. It's not the Babylonian government anymore. The Babylonian government had fallen by Daniel chapter 6, and it was replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. It's a totally different government, but it's the same playbook that they're using. They make a lunatic official decree that no one is allowed to pray to any other god but Darius, the ruler king of that time. And if they do, they're to be cast into the lion's den. And, of course, we know the story, how it goes. We'll look at it a little bit. But I just want to give you that basic background, we're talking about two different governments. In the book of Daniel, we're informed about a lot of different governments, four in particular: the Babylonian government, the Medo-Persian government, the Greek government, and the Roman government. And out of all those governments, they had something in common. They made decrees that went against the word of God, that brought horrible bad penalties with them if people didn't comply. Okay? So that was, you know, that is the background. There's a government decree, horrible bad penalties if they don't follow them, and now the people of God have to figure out, are we going to follow these decrees or not? Part of my point today is to say that it wasn't just unique to like Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, or to the Egyptians who thought they had through the government the freedom to kill all the Hebrew boys under a certain age, or King Herod, who was really under the Roman government, who felt he had the right to kill children under a certain age. It wasn't just one kingdom. It wasn't just one time. It wasn't just Nazi Germany in the last century. It wasn't just the Russians and the programs before then. It wasn't just the Spanish who thought they could have inquisitions and kill people at will. This is a playbook that has run throughout history, and I'm going to tell you, the people of God need to understand how we're to respond in such a situation. The people of God, even in America, need to understand how to respond in such a situation. Just to make sure we're here so we can look and make sense of what's going on. These believers in God and in the Word of God are being told that they have to comply with a government decree or face penalties. That's what they're facing, okay? That's what chapter 3 of the book of Daniel is about. There's a government decree. Bow down, worship our way, or you get thrown into the fiery furnace. That was it. Let's look at what their responses are. We're going to look at the response of the three, and we're going to look at Daniel's response, and we're going to kind of switch back and forth between chapter 3 and chapter 6, and we're going to do that, just bounce back and forth. So if you have your fingers there, just bounce back and forth between the Babylonian government and the three, and Daniel and the Persian government in chapter 6. I want you to know about their stand. They both make a stand. It's funny, ironic maybe, that the three have to make a stand by literally standing. Their stand was literally to stand when everybody else was kneeling. And Daniel's stand was actually to kneel while everybody else was standing. It's kind of strange. You never know how things are going to come at you. But I want you to know some things about their stand. One, they did not take a stand in ignorance. This was not done in ignorance. They were not ignorant of the official decree. It wasn't that they didn't know. They knew. They knew it had been decreed. It is so apparent in both stories that especially in chapter 3 with these three, Nebuchadnezzar gets a private audience with them. Looks them eyeball to eyeball and gives them this ultimatum. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the music and you fall down and worship, that'll be good. But if not, the penalties. This is happening right. Nebuchadnezzar and the three young men and the armies around Nebuchadnezzar, they weren't ignorant. In chapter 6, we find out that Daniel wasn't ignorant. In verses 9 and 10. Therefore, Darius, the king, signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he was not ignorant of the decree. He went up to his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He knew he was not supposed to pray to God according to that decree. The Jewish boys knew they were supposed to hit their knees. They could have bent over and tied their shoes. They could have looked at interesting ants crawling on the ground. They could have made up all kinds of excuses to fall down at that time. They knew it. Can I tell you, this was also not some kind of clever civil disobedience? There's a book called Seven Civil Disobedience. I like it. Henry David Thoreau. It's intellectual. It's, which I know what you're thinking now, then why do I like it? But anyways, I try. You know, it looks good on my shelf. But in that, Henry David Thoreau makes an intellectual human argument why, when there's unjust laws coming from the government, that the only thing a just person can do is resist for the sake of conscience, for the sake of being just themselves. The problem with it, or the difference rather, is that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Meshach, Yershach, and Abednego was doing wasn't an intellectual argument. They weren't being clever. They weren't philosophers. That's not why they were making their stand. Their stand wasn't about just being smarter than everybody else. It was not just a theoretical, hypothetical, intellectual argument. That's not what they were doing. Now, Henry David Thoreau, he resisted. He decided not to pay taxes. He gets thrown in jail here in America for doing that. He spent one night because somebody else came and paid the taxes for him in his name. But he didn't care about God. It wasn't about God that he was doing what he did. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow, they weren't going to do it because they knew it was against God. It wasn't any more complicated than that. It wasn't anything more than I'm going to obey God rather than man. I obey God all the time. I mean, these were officials in the government. These were not brigands. These were not raiders of the lost ark. These were not gang members with spiked up hair going around graffitiing all the Babylonian and Persian empire. Daniel, his stand was not in ignorance. He knew. He came and he prayed. And so what was going on inside him? He was one of the top three officials in the whole kingdom. There was the king. He had a group of three under him. Daniel was one of those three. And it says in the scripture that he was being considered to be promoted to being the one under the king that was over everybody else. Respected. High position. He didn't do this in ignorance. He came and he prayed. He didn't keep his windows closed. It says he throws his windows open. He didn't pray when it was secret. He prayed three times a day like he always had. Why didn't he fear the government decree? Because he had someone else he feared more. There was somebody more important in his life. It says this was his custom from early age. It wasn't hurting anybody. Matter of fact, he understood that his relationship was based, his stature, his position in the government was based on his relationship with God. God had worked through him through dreams, through words of wisdom, through acts of piety. God had worked through Daniel. Who would Daniel be if it wasn't for God? How could Daniel, when he got to those high heights, now turn his back on God? How could it be? He wasn't going to. But it wasn't out of clever arguments, and it wasn't out of ignorance. It was literally out of a decision to say, I choose to obey God. Bottom line, that's what their stand was. I'm going to tell you, there's no other ground sufficient to make a Christian stand outside of the Word of God and saying, that's what I'm going to stand on. Not out of ignorance. Not out of clever political solutions, scams, and every other thing that we can think of, but simply to say, I'm going to stand on the Word of God, and I'm going to stand to obedience to God rather than to man and the obedience of man when they collide. Okay? When they collide. And that's what happened in this culture. What God had told his people and what the government was telling its people, there was a collision, and these people had a choice to make. Not only do we stand, but we endure. We endure. Can I tell you that no one is telling anybody in this country what they can and can't do? They're simply telling them there'll be consequences for what you do. Well, that's always been the truth. You know, in our own state, and this was kind of mind-boggling to me a little bit. Y'all followed where in Brandon, there was a high school. Somebody threatened the music program in that high school. and said, if you don't censor your music in such a way that you take out How Great Thou Art and probably any other Christian theme, we are going to sue you. Now, is that telling them that they can't play it? No. That's just telling them that there's possible consequences for doing it. But what did the school system choose to do? Y'all followed it. What did they do? What if they came and said, you can't play rock and roll music? There would have been a protest. What? How can you tell us we can't play? Didn't we go through that in the 60s and 70s? Cut your hair and don't listen to that rock and roll music? How would anybody have stood if they would have tried to censor any of these other kind of genres? But they say, you can't play How Great Thou Art. And the school system capitulates. Okay, don't sue us. We're afraid. We're scared. They're not willing to endure. What did the people in the crowd do, by the way? Do you remember what the people in the crowd did? How many of y'all did a fist pump while you're watching Facebook going, yeah, come on? How many of y'all sang along? And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Come on, do y'all know it? How great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Thank you, James, for singing with me. How great thou art. Man, it's true. Isn't God great? Amen. Can I tell you, all the censorship, all the stuff that's going on, y'all, listen, you and I are going to have a choice. School systems are going to have a choice. County clerks are going to have a choice. Pastors and churches are going to have a choice. Now, I heard this story, and I haven't done all my fact-checking, but this is what I heard, is that a pastor was removed from his church, that his church, the church got rid of the pastor. There was a Sunday, and he preached from Romans chapter 1, which involves homosexuality, just that topic, and he just preached the chapter. I don't know if he preached it hate-filled. I don't know if he was like growling at people. I don't know. I don't know any of that stuff. But I know there was somebody in that congregation who was upset by what he preached. They went and filed suit. The constable came the next Sunday and said, who's in charge here? They give a letter to the deacon or whoever said yes, and it says, you are the church is coming under a lawsuit for allowing hate speech to happen inside their building. The church then consults with a lawyer. What can happen? The lawyer says, well, they could sue you. They can fine you. They could take your building. So they took, I don't know how it happened. This is how I imagine. Here's your Bible, preacher. You've got to leave. And they sent him away. What are they going to preach now on? What's the next Sunday going to be? What's going to happen then? I was with a group of preachers, and they're the ones who told me this. And I bragged on us, and I hope not in vain. I said, I think we would consider it a badge of honor. I don't know. I just don't see myself getting canned for preaching the word at Christ Community Church, no matter who disagrees. I just don't see it. But I'm going to tell you something. We got to cultivate and be willing to endure. Nobody said that my shack, your shack, and a bungalow had to bow their knees. They just said, if you don't, there will be consequences. Well, let me ask you, are you willing to face the consequences? Are you willing to endure and make a Christian stand, or are you not? That's one of the things we have to evaluate within ourselves. Are we willing to stand with Christ, even if it costs us? We have such a great savings account in the American church for the decades and the decades and the decades that it was very easy and cheap to follow Christ. But the harbingers that are on the wall now seem like it's going to cost us dearly as we move forward. I hope the savings is enough. I hope we have the courage to endure. I mean, they had to endure. They said, grab those three, verse 21 of chapter 3, And Daniel says, take those guys and throw them in the furnace. It wasn't an empty threat. These men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their other garments. They're dressed like Babylonian wise men. They're taken in those garments and they're cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They had to endure. They couldn't be bluffing at that point. It can't be anything that's just fakey. Like, I go to church because I'm supposed to go to church. If that's what it is, you ain't gonna let yourself, you ain't gonna make that stand. You're gonna tie your shoes. Oh, yeah, I just remembered. I had to bend down. Ooh, I got something on my foot. Whoa. And you're gonna bow down. You're not gonna make it. You won't endure. We have to ask ourselves, will we endure? Daniel was really thrown into the lion's den. I know it sounds like a little kid story, and we make it cute, like we have the little felt board lions, and they're like, roar, you know, and we make noises and stuff, but it wasn't cute. This man, standing opposed to official government decree, was given the death penalty, and he was thrown in with a group of lions. I hope we don't have to endure such things, but we know fiery furnaces, angry lions, if you do your history, it kind of sounds like the kingdoms that followed. Sounds a little bit like the Roman kingdom. Sounds a lot like the kingdoms in Europe during the Reformation period. It sounds a lot like other, again, the same enemy's playbook. It's not real different. It's not different on our side either. Will we endure? Will we endure? I'm going to tell you something. We read it today. It's in Psalm chapter 62, verses 11 and 12, the end of 11 and the beginning of 12. It says, power belongs to God, and to the Lord belongs mercy. Oh, we're not beholden to anybody in this world. There is no authority that's over God's authority. And I know that's so crazy sounding in our world. It's so crazy sounding in our country. I watched a film where a whole group of people came into the Rowan County clerk's office in Kentucky, and it was packed, and they had the cameras rolling. They said, give us a marriage certificate, which is such what a weird thing to have this fight over. Give us this marriage certificate. Now, this is concerning a ruling that was just made in June that totally ripped the Constitution of the Kentucky people apart, which they had voted, and 75% of the voters defined marriage and all that stuff, but throw all that in the garbage. They said, give us this, and this lady is backed up, and she's saying, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, and they kept, on whose authority, on whose authority, on whose authority are you not doing this? And she finally said in a small voice, on God's authority. God's authority. She was scared to death. You could see it. On God's authority. And they mocked her. But boy, did I hear something in that? Oh, I heard a witness. Can I tell you part of why persecution happens? This is what Jesus told the Apostle Paul. You're going to be brought before kings and rulers for my sake to witness to them, to show them that I'm real, to show them that you really believe. That's the next thing. Once we endure, we give this witness. We give this witness that says, listen, God is a greater authority, and I have to listen to him. Now, within the body of Christ, and this will always be, don't ever mistake that, there will always be differences. Within the body of Christ, I heard people maligning this woman. She had been married 4 times. She committed adultery on her first husband with her third husband. And then she married another guy. And then she married the third husband, who she had babies with already. And then they got divorced, and she remarried the second husband, which is her 4th marriage. Okay. So if you have sin in your past, you can't make a stand? Who makes a stand? Who is it that's dredging up her past anyways? From what I understand, about 4 years ago, she gave her life to Christ. Who is it to accuse? Who is it to bring up charges such as this? Whose role is that? Can I tell you what they said about Daniel? Remember, I told you Daniel was one of the top 3 officials in the whole country. You know what they said about Daniel when they brought the charges? He's one of those Jews from captivity. Really? That was your boss. The ones who came and brought charges against Daniel were subordinate to Daniel. They worked for Daniel. They're under Daniel's authority. And how do they identify Daniel? He's one of those captivities of the Jews from Judah. He's trying to stir up whatever kind of resentment or whatever kind of stereotype or whatever kind of, you know, accusations and prejudice. They didn't give him the proper authority. You know, he had a title. He was their boss. He was closer to the king than they were. And of course, we see it. You know, the king had his thoughts for Daniel. But Daniel's there to give a witness. Let's talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Abednego's witness. I can never say their names right. When we get to heaven, I hope they forgive me. I know they will. I have it written down here for you. It's in verses 17 and 18. This is their witness. This is their witness. First, they said, there's no need in us to go into a long debate. That's verse 16. We have no need to answer you in this matter. And they didn't say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, king, live forever and ever, by the way. That's the way kings are always addressed throughout this whole book of Daniel, no matter what king it was. But they didn't address them that way that time. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, let's get down to brass tacks. We don't even need to answer you in this. They give the positive witness first. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. They just vote a confidence in God. God's able to deliver us. That's their first, what I call the positive witness. But then they give just the full-out witness. But if he doesn't deliver us, and we just roast like weenies inside that fire, like a hot dog that's been dropped off a stick in a campfire, and we boil and burn, I want you to know that we don't serve your gods. We don't worship the way you do, because we are beholden to a greater God, because we are in relationship with the King of Kings, because we are his people. Daniel gave his witness after he came out of the lion's den. It doesn't record Daniel saying anything before he went in. There's no protest. There seems like no, you know, he's not scratching the walls as they're bringing him down the hallway. They open the lid, they throw him in. They close the lid, they seal it with the king's seal and his main men, all the seals, so nobody will mess with the stone. The king, in a just crazy about what he just did, total conflict of conscience within himself. Read Daniel chapter 6. King Darius is tormented, doesn't sleep, stays up all night, rushes to the lion's den, calls in there, Daniel, are you still alive? Did the God whom you serve, did he save your life? Did the God that you serve continually, did he save your life? And Daniel answers back, my God sent his angels, and he shut the mouths of the lions. Whew! The door was still closed. I imagine I would have said after that, could you please open the door now? Hello, time to get Daniel out of the lion's den. O king, may you live forever and ever. Daniel doesn't say that, but he says something else, and I hope that we listen. He says, I was found innocent before my God. I was found innocent before him. Daniel gives a reason for his deliverance. I was found innocent before him. In Daniel's time, just in like our time, there is no human being whose righteousness alone can make him innocent before God. Can I tell you? In Christ, we are innocent before God. Daniel, though he did not know Christ had not died on the cross, he was trusted in God's righteousness and God's righteousness alone. We know that from his prayers. He prays, God, not in our righteousness, but in your righteousness. Read the prayers of Daniel in his book. He's not depending on his own goodness, but he says, look, I stand in a right relationship with my God, and it's God who made him in right relationship with him and innocent before him. Now, for us, we know who does that. Christ does that on our behalf. And it doesn't matter what sin background you come from. Man, Christ is sufficient to bring everybody that calls on him into a right relationship with him. It doesn't matter who you were, who you are, all those things. And that's awesome. That's just the gospel. But I want you to hear what he says next, because I think it has some practical importance and maybe might ease some of the minds of some of us here who hear this sermon later. He says, O King, I have done no wrong before you. Also, he says, and also, O King, I have done no wrong before you. Why wasn't Daniel conflicted about not obeying the official decree of the king? Why did he feel he had not wronged the king in any way, although he did not comply to that official decree? Because when I talk to Christians today, when I read and when I see what's going on, there's a conflict. A conflict that still says, I'm not sure. Am I supposed to cow to the government no matter what they say? If the Supreme Court says it, now this came out of the mouths of some political candidates, if the Supreme Court says it, that settles it, it's law, and we got to do it. Is that true? Is that true? Daniel felt no qualms about kneeling before his God and praying three times a day, although the king had said, by penalty of death, you shall not call on any God but me. And he felt he had no qualms about doing it, and he had no reserves in saying, King, I haven't done you any wrong either. Can I tell you, when we obey God's law, when we stand, we ought not have any qualms. There's no qualms of saying, I'm standing on the authority of the Word of God. I'm standing with God. Daniel did no harm to the government he was under. Daniel did no harm to the king who made a foolish decree. It does not make you the better citizen of your country when you follow stupid decrees. And it definitely doesn't make you any better citizen of the place where you are from, where your Savior bought you for, when you listen to stupid decrees. When we obey in ways that contradict God, we do no favors for our fellow man. We give no glory to God. Our witness ought to stand. We are with God. At points where the government and God collide, we stand with God. That's where we are, and we can do no other. That's almost a quote that Martin Luther made on threat of his life. Deny the works that you've done. Deny your witness about what Christ has done, or die. And he said, I can't do it. You'll have to do what you have to do, but I have to stand with God. What a witness. Lastly, we rest. You wouldn't think that rest is part of it, but rest is a huge part of it, because you and I don't control the outcome. Well, we need to stop controlling the outcome, or trying or thinking that we're controlling the outcome. I listen to the TV and everybody's saying, well, you know what we got to do? We got to elect these people and they'll make it right. And if we elect those people, they'll make it right. Can I jump to the chase? They won't make it right. You can't hide behind your vote in a representative government to do the right thing. They won't. They don't. They haven't. They can't. You have to rest. Take your stand. Endure the cost. Make your witness. Rest in God. Let the results be up to God. Can I tell you the results couldn't have been any better in the book of Daniel? In the book of Daniel, we get the ideal, the hoped for. It doesn't always happen this way, but let me just read what happens. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes another decree. Starting in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And the kings promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is how it ended for Daniel in verse 25 and following. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. It was quite a big kingdom, by the way. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues and works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus in Persia. Can I tell you, when you stand with God, you just let the results lay on him. Now, can you tell him what to do? Oh, I'd love to tell him. Hey, every time one of your Christians, every time, Lord, a Christian takes a stand in Syria or on the African continent and they say they won't accept Jesus, when they have a gun pointed to their head or a knife to their throat, Father, would you undo that? Would you wrap it up to where your angels come around and rally and save those folks? But it's not happening that way. These folks are making their final testimony, and God is allowing them to be among those who perish for Jesus' sake. Oh, I wish that we could say when it comes against us that ultimately people are going to throw their hands in the air and the king or the president or the Supreme Court's going to sign some kind of edict that says, you're right, we were wrong. There is no God but God. Jesus Christ is his son. He died for our sins. Let's worship him. But what if it doesn't happen that way? Leave the results to God. God did this in his time. Hey, God didn't save the apostles, but he glorifies them in heaven with his son. Leave the results to God. You might say, hey, this won't work. It's not up to you whether it works. What do you mean if it works? Give your witness, obey God, and it worked. You're not here to control things or change things. You're here to bring glory to God, and it's God's choice how you do that. The disciples, after they were beaten and tried, they just made this really poignant statement. We ought to obey God and not men. We ought to obey God and not men. If you don't know that that's what the Spirit is saying to the churches today, then I'm glad to be the first to tell you. And I encourage you to listen to what he says. But y'all, in Christ, we can't lose. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about we've been blessed and gifted and so favored and so graced to know Jesus Christ. You know the songs we sing? They're not just songs. Let him be your all in all. Let him be the one who mends you because you're broken and heals you because you're sick and all those things. There is no greater thing than knowing Christ. Knowing Jesus. And if there's something that's competitive for that in your life, even if it is allegiance and citizenship to this place here, let it go. You'll never regret it in the long run. We ought to obey God rather than man. If you're having a hard time with that, I invite you to come. If you've not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I tell you, you need to get to moving. I don't know what else to tell you. I don't know what's taking you so long. I don't know what you're holding out for. I don't know how long you think you're going to live or this whole world's going to keep spinning. But I just advise you, in the name of Jesus Christ, get to giving your life to Jesus. If you haven't made it sure, why would you not? Why would you not? He's the only one. His kingdom's the only one that's going to last. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time. Lord, I pray right now, if there's anyone, and I know our lives get so busy, Lord, there may be several, a lot of people who maybe they're not watching, they're not listening, they're not hearing, they're not seeing. But Father, would you let them know Would you let them know that something's going on, something different? Would you let them know that their time, it's not in their control? And Father, if there's any who need to know Christ and give their life to Jesus Christ here today, Father, would you spur them on? Would you help them? Just with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, is there anybody here who thinks, you know, I need to give my life to Christ today? I've waited for a long time, or I'm not sure, and I need to make it sure? Is there anybody like that here today? Because I just encourage you, make it sure. Give your life to Christ without regret, without strings. If that's you, raise your hand up, then I might pray for you. Father, I pray for your people. Your people who are called to make a stand. Your people who are called to give a witness. Your people who are called to endure. Your people who are called to rest in the results that you bring. Father, would you help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might? Help us, Lord, to see your plan is working out. Your Savior is sufficient. Our trust in you makes sense because of our faith. Help us, Lord, to grow in it. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to call forward the ushers to take up the morning offering. As they do, I just pray, Father, again, be glorified, provide for your people. And Lord, we look to you and to you only, and we love you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.